Thank you, Wilbert. You might think that a bit of a strange text to end the year off. But maybe read that a few times this week, because all of that advice that's given there actually is very appropriate for every last one of us as we finish a year and then look toward the new year ahead. And so this morning, that's what we want to do. We want to pause for a little bit and do some reflection. And I've called this pause, prepare, and proceed. A little bit of alliteration for those of us that are finding it hard to remember things. As we reach the end of another year and we look toward 2025, we can't help but think about time. Time. What a great gift from God that each of us has. It's a precious resource given to us by God, the time that we have. In fact, all other resources that we have pale by comparison, because without time, all of those other resources would be useless. We can't go back, although some of us maybe would like to do the year over. We can't rewind, we can't reset. All we can do is go forward. And the Bible exhorts us to walk circumspectly. That's an 18-cylinder word right there. But what it means is discreetly, wisely, prudently. It says that we are to redeem the time. Paul in Ephesians 5 says, "See that you walk circumspectly." There's the word. "Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So as we approach the end of another year, this is a great opportunity for us to examine ourselves. What do we examine? Well, our consecration. What level of consecration do you and I have? Our authenticity. How authentic are we as people? Our conduct. How did I behave this year? Our growth, and I'm not talking only about this growth here. That seems to be automatic. Our influence. What has our influence been? Each one of us is an influence on those around us. Our engagement. Are we engaged or are we kind of, as the saying goes, riding the pine? Kind of disengaged. Our ideals, our attitudes, our values. What have those been? Those are often kind of the guiding aspects of our lives, our ideals, our attitudes, our values. So we do well to pause and to prepare ourselves before we proceed to step into another year that God has for us. And I want to talk about some of these aspects or some of these steps that will help us engage with that process. So first of all, we need to pause. And Jesse already had us pause a little bit and think about Jesus. We all lead very busy lives. We live from one event to another, from one project to another, from one deadline to another. And some of you are probably exhausted. Some actually got some phone calls. "I'm sick today. I won't be coming," blah, blah, because you've probably all had a very hectic and busy Christmas time. In the midst of all the good things that we're doing, the Lord invites us, as he invited the disciples whom he sent out to minister, to pause and rest. Rest sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, rest sounds good. Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. You feel that way sometimes, that you don't even have time to eat. Just too much, too much. So what should our pause consist of? I've got a few things. One, we need to pause to know God. We need to pause to get a fresh revelation of God's love, his power, his grace, his mercy. I think that should be the first part of our pause, is to stop and get a fresh look of God. A fresh look or perspective of God gives us a fresh outlook on life. In Psalm 46, the psalmist said, "Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." So, as you're pausing, as you stop for a moment, as you rest, try to make sure that your pause includes a reflection on who God is. and what he's meant to you this last year. And I'm thinking that will take you to the second aspect of pausing, and that is to count your blessings. Count your blessings. Every last one of us sitting here and those watching us on live stream, we've experienced blessings this last year. One of those blessings is that we're still breathing, we're still living, we're still here. We need to take time to count our many blessings. And maybe you want to make this a fun family exercise before the year ends. Like, sit around the table and say, okay, what are we thankful for this year? And we're going to give you a moment at the end of the service to share some highlights from this last year with the rest of us. In Psalm 103, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's that song that says, count your many blessings. If you focus on the negative, your brain will just stay there. But what about focusing on all the blessings that we have? Because God is good all the time, we need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Thirdly, I think our pause should include pausing to get right with God and with people. See, God is a relational God, and he made us to be relational. So our relationship with him and our relationship with each other is terribly important. Are you angry with God? Are you disappointed? Maybe walking in willful sin or disobedience? Take this time to get right with God. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Or are you angry with people? Somebody's disappointed you. Somebody has hurt you deeply. We tend to do that to each other, don't we, as human beings? We mess up. Are you angry with other people? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Take this time to get right with people. Forgive as you've been forgiven. I find that part of the Lord's Prayer the most difficult verse in the whole Bible. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And you've heard me say it. Nice thing about being 67 is you can forget what you said a minute ago and you can repeat it. Right? If I have not understood how much I've been forgiven, then it's hard for me to forgive somebody else. But when I understand that actually my crime against my Creator was greater than anything you can do to me, there's no reason why I can't forgive you, because it pales in comparison to my own sin. And then fourthly, let's pause to make course corrections. Take time to make course corrections with regard to career, lifestyle, finances, diet, etc. There's always course corrections. That's a nice thing about a new day. You can get up and you start over. That's the nice thing about some sports like hockey, where you blow a shift and you go on the bench and you think and you go say, I'm going to do better the next time I get on the ice. The examination we encourage at the beginning is helpful to the degree that it affirms or makes course corrections. And that's also the value of a personal or a church vision statement. A vision statement says what we're going to do, but it also says what we will not do. My idea of having loan windows sell donuts went flat. They said they're doing windows. What are we about? And New Year's resolutions can be helpful if they last more than a month. That's apparently the prevailing comment about New Year's resolutions, is that they don't last terribly long. One of the things that I admire, and I realize you shouldn't refer to your family from the pulpit, but my wife often chooses a word of the year, and she's pretty tenacious about making that the focus of the year. Fairly tenacious, I'd say. So those New Year's resolutions, there's some push behind that. So you and I can make course corrections. We can pause to make a course correction, but don't make a massive correction that will be impossible for you to do. And then fifthly, pause to rest and be refreshed in your spirit, body, and soul. Our need for rest is reflected in the institution of Sabbath. We were not meant to live in perpetual survival mode, bearing down until we reach that light at the end of the tunnel, and then once again putting our head down and driving forward, just trying to survive. Even Jesus, with all the demands on his time, the crowds and the disciples, took time for rest and renewal. He stepped away. He took time. Isaiah 40 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." And Jesus said in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Yeah. He made us. He put us together. We didn't need a rest every 2 days, and it wouldn't do to have a rest once a month. It's 6 days of work and a day of rest. We're designed by the Creator to need a rest. And so the psalmist says, "I will bow down, I will both lie down and sleep, in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Well, after we've paused, let's also prepare for the new year. We need to prepare for the time that God has granted us, for all that lies ahead. And I realize that none of us know how much time we have. There's no way that you and I can know. In Proverbs, it says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So what does good preparation look like? Well, number one, pray and plan. One of the ways to prepare ourselves is to pray and plan. Both, not one without the other. God created us with the ability to think. He's omniscient. You and I aren't. And by the way, even when we get to heaven, we will be in perpetual learning mode. We will never get to the place of being omniscient. There will always be more things to discover. God created us with the ability to think, and he wants us to use that ability, but not in independence or self-reliance. We pray and plan. And by the way, that's not supposed to look like this. I plan, and then I ask God to bless what I've planned. That's not really how that works. In Proverbs, it says, "Commit your ways to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel is what will stand. Since the Lord's counsel is what will stand or endure, let's pray for a revelation of his counsel while planning and obediently carrying that out. Maybe we need to take a retreat of silence. I don't know how many of you have tried that before. That's sometimes difficult, to sit in silence and listen for God to speak to you. Most of us find it hard to sit quietly for even 5 or 10 minutes. But how do we allow God to direct us? How do we open our hearts and our minds to having him speak to us? Secondly, preparing also includes a position or a posture, an attitude, which prepares us to receive from him. We spoke earlier of examining our attitudes and values. Do they increasingly align with those of Jesus? Are they continually molded by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Our posture can also be described in the following ways. Do we have a high level of hunger? Our attitude or disposition should be one of spiritual hunger. Now, There are guys that, for instance, that made it to the NHL not necessarily based on supreme talent, but by a tenacious seeking after it and giving it all, a focus that was so terribly refined that they drove themselves to it. And then there are others who have had amazing talent and should be there no problem, but are not driven at all and are basically going nowhere. Well, what about our spiritual hunger? Are we hungry to grow, to thrive? The psalmist says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet my God?" Do we thirst after God? In other words, there's this aching need. If you're hungry or thirsty, you feel this need. You have this desire that needs to be responded to. And in Isaiah, God says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Is our position one of spiritual hunger? And if it isn't, as we go into the new year, maybe that's something you and I should strive for. Maybe we should get up every morning and say, Lord, I realize that my spiritual hunger is weak and I need for my spiritual hunger to grow. Please flex that muscle. Please create that desire in me. Help me to grow spiritually because I'm hungry. Secondly, a posture of humility of heart. Having a posture of humility before God allows him to work through us with his power and strength. There's a song I used to listen to when I would be driving to Vida to see my dad. The song says, "You are God and I am not." It's a great song. That should be clear to us. Sometimes you got to hear it or sing it to have it drive home. You are God and I'm not. Peter says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Or James, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So you and I need to have an attitude of humility as we come before God, the attitude of a student rather than a teacher. And then thirdly, an attitude of holiness. Striving to be holy is important because God is holy and he wants us to be holy. Now, I'm not talking about appearances. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. Holiness is actually more about character and attitudes and behavior than it necessarily is about peripherals. You and I are meant to be holy. We are to, with meekness, receive the word of God and be holy. And then finally, we need a posture of willingness to act. Willingness to act. You see, orthodoxy, right thinking, is, in my view anyway, is useless without orthopraxy, right practice. Our actions are actually the true reflection of what we believe or value, whether we express that or not. If I would say to you that I happened to see the drawings and the engineer made a big mistake and within a matter of 5 minutes, this roof is going to collapse on top of all of us. If there's only three possible responses. One, you believe me and you bolt for the door. Two, you don't believe me and so you stay sitting. Or three, you're actually masochistic, so you believe me but you stay sitting. I don't know if there are more options, but what you believe will bear itself out in what you do with what you believe, no matter what you say. So we dare not be professing Christians and practicing atheists. It's actually the practice that's important. It's the practice that actually reflects what we believe. God anticipates obedience. He wants us to become more and more like Jesus each and every day. And that takes humility, it takes prayer, it takes hungering, spiritually hungering after him. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." Matthew 7. Remember, he said that a tree bears a certain kind of fruit. You won't find apples on a lemon tree. And don't talk to me about ingrafting. I understand that. I've seen it. But apples grow on apple trees. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." Notice that progression. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. He continues in it. He's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. And so he's blessed. So after we've paused and we've prepared our hearts, we need to proceed. You see, you've been given time, and so have I. You're responsible for the time you've been given, as am I. As faithful stewards of this trust, inactivity, wastefulness, or lethargy is not an option. You don't want to squander what has been entrusted to you as a faithful steward. Faithfulness requires that we move forward, that we proceed. We've paused, we've assessed, we've prepared thoughtfully and prayerfully. But now as we enter into the coming year, it might be a new season for some of us. In fact, some who started this past year with us are no longer here. I think of my own father, who's no longer with us. Just like our Manitoba weather has four distinct seasons, I know it's kind of confusing right now, we find ourselves moving out of one season and into another. Let us do so knowing that our God goes with us. And let us finish the year well by pausing, preparing, and then proceeding by God's grace. Let me read that passage out of Hebrews 12 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I'm going to stop for a sec, and I'm going to digress. Somebody told me, did you notice that we only had two wise men? And I didn't notice, but I sat there this morning and I looked. Have you thought about the fact that when the Magi, the astrologers, came to Herod, here were a bunch of pagan astrologers that knew more than the chief priests and the teachers of the law. This is upside down. The ones that should have known were clueless, and the ones that shouldn't have known happened to know. So I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question. I have. How did they know? Well, think back. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the faithful exiles that were dragged off to another country and shared their faith to such a degree that people started to believe and started to search the scriptures. I bring that up for a reason. Not only so we understand that, but for this reason. Do you know where the greatest movement of faith is happening in the Muslim world today? And what's provoking it? If you would say it's the evangelists or it's those Western missionaries, you'd be wrong. But if you would say that it just so happens that a bunch of Filipino maids are sharing their faith in these Muslim homes all over the Arab world, and they're getting saved, you'd be right. So you and I, every single message I preach is missional. You and I are no less equipped than those Filipino maids who are faithfully serving in Muslim homes in the Muslim world and sharing their faith. In fact, probably many of us are even better equipped. So the question is, how are we doing that? Now let me go back to the text as you think about the wise men or the magi. And then as you think about us and our sphere of influence. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So there's a throwing off that has to happen. There is an avoidance that has to happen. And then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What has God marked out for you this coming year? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Oh, shoot, so many of us get tripped up because we look at that particular believer or that one and, oh, shoot, he's a hypocrite or, oh, he fell from grace or whatever, and then we are sunk because we've got our eyes on the wrong thing. See, Jesus never slips up. He never makes a mistake. He never crashes and burns. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Talk about focus and attitudes and values and perspective. He was single-minded. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, look at his example. The very creator of the world, the Son of God, scorned, persecuted, rejected, and nailed to a cross, and he did not quit. So look at that example. Endure hardship as discipline. Now, don't raise your hand, but I'm guessing most of us parents here at one point have maybe spanked our kids. Did I say that word? We've disciplined our kids. But we did it for their benefit. We did it because we wanted to help them to make good choices. Or somebody once said, to be a good human. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. I don't know who wrote Hebrews, but an amazing book. So Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's great to be able to say at the end of a life, however long or short it is, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. You see, it's not how fast you start that race, it's whether you're able to finish it. And depending on how long that race is, you also have to measure how much you put into the first couple of 100 meters or whatever. If you're running a marathon, you can't just hammer down at the start. You're trying to make it to the end. You have to cross the finish line. And I don't know why. Maybe it's because I missed the midlife crisis, but when I turned 65 in Guadalajara, that whole year I kept thinking, you got to finish well. You got to finish well. I don't know if I was thinking I was done. I'm not sure where it came from, but yeah, it's important to finish well. So this morning, I want us to take communion. I think it's a great way to end the year. To celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. How he gave himself for us. And then to remind ourselves as we take the bread and the cup that we are entering into a covenant with him to follow his footsteps. To faithfully follow and to be what he wants us to be, both individually and corporately as a church. So we want to take communion. I'm going to ask the young adults, I think there's going to be 4 that'll come up and help us to serve. They're going to go down the aisles and hand out the bread. And then once everybody has, then we'll pray and we'll partake together. And then they'll come back and we'll do the same thing with the cup. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."